I want you to turn to two passages of Scripture today as we come to consider God's Word. First of all, Numbers chapter 21. And then when you find Numbers chapter 21, I want you to look up the place in the New Testament, John's Gospel chapter 3. Numbers chapter 21, I want you to look again at verses 8 and 9. Let us remind ourselves of what we read just a few moments ago. And the Lord said unto Moses, make thee a fiery serpent, and set it upon a pole. And it shall come to pass that every one that is bitten, when he looketh upon it, shall live. And Moses made a serpent of brass and put it upon a pole. And it came to pass that if a serpent had bitten any man, when he beheld the serpent of brass, he lived. Then keep your hand in Numbers chapter 21, for we'll be coming back to that chapter. And look with me, John chapter 3 and verses 14 and 15. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have eternal life. Amen. And we know the Lord will bless the reading of his word to our hearts. Let's bow in a wee word of prayer and ask the Lord for his help as we come to consider God's truth today. Father in heaven, we thank thee for thy precious word. And we thank thee for the teaching of the scriptures of truth. And we pray now as we turn to the sacred page that you would fill us with thy gracious Holy Spirit. We pray, Lord, that you would speak to all of our hearts, especially those in the meeting today who are not saved. We pray, Lord, that you would reveal unto them their great need of Jesus Christ and his salvation. We thank thee, Lord, that we can stand in this pulpit with the assurance of knowing that we have the Word of God before us. And, O God, we pray, therefore, that as we preach thy truth, that you would be pleased, Lord, to fill us with the power of God. We need thee, Lord, because salvation is of the Lord. But Lord, we pray that the Holy Spirit will take the word and apply it to every heart. We just need thee now, Lord. We confess that, and we confess, Lord, that without thee we can do nothing. Therefore, Lord, come and speak to hearts. Draw men and women to Christ. For it's in Jesus' precious name we ask it. Amen. In John chapter 3, the Lord Jesus Christ, of course, is speaking to Nicodemus. As the Lord Jesus speaks to this religious Pharisee, the Savior draws Nicodemus' attention to an incident which took place during the life of Moses. And we have read about this incident in the life of Moses in Numbers chapter 21. In Numbers 21, we are told that the children of Israel rebelled against God and his servant Moses. Because of this rebellion, God sent fiery serpents among the Israelites as a judgment. These fiery serpents, after they bit the people, many of the people died, with the result that the children of Israel became sorry for their sin of rebellion. And they asked Moses to pray to God for them. However, before the Israelites could be healed from the disease that they had been afflicted with, this serpent of brass had to be put in the midst of the people. Indeed, God commanded Moses to make a serpent of brass. The serpent of brass then had to be put upon a high pole and then placed in the midst of the camp of Israel. Only those who then would look on the serpent of brass, the brazen serpent, at the command of God, would be healed. Thus Moses commanded the people to look and live. And of course that's exactly what happened. All those who were dying because they were bitten by the fiery serpents, the very moment they lifted their eyes and looked at the serpent on the pole, they were instantaneously healed by God. And this is the story that Christ reminded Nicodemus of in John chapter 3. But why did the Savior tell this story to this religious Jew? Well, of course, the answer is simple. The Lord Jesus told Nicodemus this story to illustrate how he, as the Son of God, was going to be lifted up upon the cross of Calvary. And if sinners wanted to be healed from their sin, then they would have to look alone to his sacrifice on the cross to be delivered from their sin and find eternal salvation. As Moses, look again at John 3, verse 14 and 15. As Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have eternal life. I wonder today, at the close of our service, have you ever, by faith, looked to Christ for salvation? Can you truly say that you are redeemed, not with corruptible things such as silver and gold, but with the precious blood of Christ? My friend, I pray today that if you have never looked to Christ, if you have never been saved, that even this Lord's Day, that you will come and put your faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. Very simply, as we come to look at this subject today, I pray that the Lord will speak to your heart. There's a number of things, very simply, that I want you to notice. And again, let me emphasize, if you're not saved, I pray that the Lord will speak to your heart particularly. Because we have a message here for your soul this afternoon. It's a very simple message, but it is the message of the gospel. And I pray that the Holy Spirit will take the message of the gospel and apply it to your heart and to your life. Turn back again, first of all, to Numbers chapter 21. The first thing I want you to notice is the lifting up that was necessary. Take a look there with me at the beginning of verse 8. And the Lord said unto Moses, make thee a fiery serpent and set it upon a pole. And look at the beginning of verse 9. And Moses made a serpent of brass and put it upon a pole. Before the children of Israel in the days of Moses could be healed from their deadly disease, the brazen serpent had to be uplifted on a pole and placed in the midst of the camp of Israel. Deliverance could not have come any other way. It was a necessity that the brazen serpent be lifted up upon a pole. This was the instruction of God here. This was the command of God. If the people were going to be healed, if the people were going to be delivered from this deadly disease, then this brazen serpent had to be put upon a pole, and that pole had to be uplifted in the midst of the camp of Israel. There's a great truth here, of course, that is being taught. Men and women, before you and I, as sinners, can be healed from our disease of sin, the Son of God had to be lifted up upon the cross of Calvary. Our sin could not be forgiven any other way. Christ could not have provided salvation for us any other way. He had to die upon the cross. He had to be uplifted between heaven and earth. And of course, this truth is brought out time and time again throughout the precious word of God. Listen to what Paul said. He said this, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace. Christ said himself in Luke 9, verse 22, the Son of Man must suffer many things. You see, if the Savior had not been uplifted upon the cross and died upon the cross for your sins and my sins, there would have been no pardon for sin and uncleanness. We could not have had our sins forgiven. In Galatians 1, verse 13, we read, Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us, for it is written, cursed is everyone that hangeth upon a tree. If the Son of God had not been uplifted upon the cross, there would be no redemption for you and I. Instead, we would still be under the curse of sin. And that's the simple but great truth that is being taught here. in John chapter 3, when the Lord Jesus spoke to Nicodemus. As Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. The hymn writer penned it well when he wrote those wonderful words. Man of sorrow, what a name for the Son of God who came. Ruined sinners to reclaim. Hallelujah, what a Saviour. Bearing shame and scoffing rude, in my place condemned he stood. Sealed my pardon with his blood. Hallelujah, what a Saviour. Guilty, vile and helpless we, spotless Lamb of God was he. Full atonement can it be. Hallelujah, what a Saviour. Now listen to the last verse. Lifted up was he to die. It is finished was his cry. Now in heaven exalted high. Hallelujah. What a Saviour. In 1 John 4 verse 9 and 10 we read these tremendous words. In this was manifested the love of God toward us. Because that God sent his only begotten Son into the world. That we might live through him. Herein is love. Not that we love God, but that he loved us. And sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. My friend, that's the simple message of the gospel today. If you're not saved in this meeting, I pray that you will get a glimpse of Christ upon the cross of Calvary. The Lord Jesus had to die for your sins and for my sins. He had to be uplifted upon that cross. Indeed, that's the reason why he came to this earth. He came to be the Savior of the world. I wonder, as we are gathered in God's house today, can you truly say that the Lord Jesus Christ is your Savior and your Redeemer? Can you look back to a day in your life personally when you trusted Christ as your own and personal Redeemer? Well, my friend, the Lord Jesus had to lay down his life a ransom for the many. He had to suffer. He had to make an atonement for the soul. And that took place upon the cross of Calvary. That took place on Golgotha's brow when the Lord Jesus was lifted up on the cross between heaven and earth. But notice something else. Take a look at Numbers chapter 1:21 again. And you'll notice secondly here, not only a lifting up that was necessary, but you'll consider with me a looking onto that was imperative. Look what it says in verse 8 and 9. And the Lord said unto Moses, make thee a fiery serpent, and set it upon a pole. And it shall come to pass that every one, underline it, every one that is bitten, when he looketh upon it, shall live. Underline those words. When he looketh upon it, shall live. Look at verse 9. And Moses made a serpent of brass and put it upon a pole. And it came to pass that if the serpent had bitten any man, when he beheld, underline it, when he beheld the serpent of brass, he lived. You see, before the children of Israel could be healed in Numbers chapter 21, not only had the brazen serpent to be put on a pole and lifted up, but the Israelites had to look upon the brazen serpent. No one could be healed without looking. Now, obviously, it was a look of faith. They had to believe the promise of God that they would be healed if they looked. It certainly was a look in repentance. They had to turn away from their sin. But it was imperative that they looked. All God required was a simple act of uplifting the eyes and gazing upon the serpent on the pole, and the people would live. It sounds so simple, and it is so simple. All they had to do was lift up their eyes. And God promised them that if they looked, they would live. My dear unconverted friend, in this meeting this afternoon, it is the same today. When we consider God's salvation and God's redemption, all you have to do is to look to Christ and he will save you from your sin. Look what it says in John chapter 3, verses 14 and 15. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have eternal life. Whosoever believeth in him. In other words, whosoever looketh unto him. What does it mean to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ? It means to trust him. It means to receive him. It means to accept him. It means to look unto him for salvation. I wonder today, what are you depending upon to get into heaven? Are you depending upon your good works? Your good works will never get you into heaven. Are you depending upon your church? Your church will never get you into heaven. Are you depending upon your baptism? Your baptism will never get you into heaven. My friend, unless you're looking to Christ and depending solely upon him and his finished work on the cross, then you'll never get into heaven. But the Bible tells us very simply and very clearly that all who look to him will be saved, and will be saved not only for time, but for God's eternity. The hymn writer penned it well when he wrote those words, only trust him, only trust him, only trust him now. He will save you, he will save you, he will save you now. And thank God, so he will, right now. Perhaps you've come into God's house, still in your sin, knowing nothing of God's wonderful salvation. Well, you can leave God's house with all your sins forgiven, knowing that you're going to heaven this very day, this very hour, this very moment. You can know that your sins are forgiven. You say, preacher, how can that happen? How can I make peace with God? How can I have my sins forgiven? How can I know that I'm going to heaven? By looking to Jesus. By looking to him. By putting your faith in him. And trusting him alone as your own and personal Redeemer. C.H. Spurgeon was saved through the text Isaiah 45 verse 22. That text says this: look unto me and be ye saved, all ye ends of the earth, for I am God and there is none else. Let me read you very quickly C.H. Spurgeon's account of his own conversion. My friend, if you're not saved, listen to these words very carefully. C.H. Spurgeon, of course, was a great Baptist preacher. And he used to preach every week in London to 5,000 to 6,000 people. And he did that for over 30 years. But he was saved. That great man was saved very simply one Sunday morning. I sometimes think I might have been in darkness and despair forever. This is what Spurgeon says. Had it not been for the goodness of God in sending a snowstorm one Sunday morning when I was going to a place of worship, when I could go no further, I ended up in a little Methodist chapel. In that chapel, there might have been 12 or 15 people. The minister did not come that morning, snowed up, I suppose. A poor man, probably a shoemaker, went up into the pulpit to preach. The text he preached upon was, look unto me and be saved, all the ends of the earth. He did not even pronounce the words right, but that did not matter. He began by saying, my dear friends, this is a very simple text. It says, look. That does not take a great deal of effort. Anyone can look. A child can look. You may be the biggest fool, and yet you can look. Then it says, look unto me. Many of you are looking to yourselves. No use looking there. You will never find comfort in yourselves. Then Mr. Spurgeon goes on to say, after 10 minutes preaching, the poor man was at the length of his tether. He had run out of words. He didn't know what to say. Then he looked at me under the gallery and said, young man, you look very miserable. Well, I did. But I had not been accustomed to have remarks made on my personal appearance from the pulpit before. However, it was a good blow struck. Then the preacher continued, and you will always be miserable. Miserable in life and miserable in death. if you do not obey my text, but if you obey now, this moment, the words of my text, you will be saved, and you will be saved eternally. Then he shouted, as only a primitive Methodist can, young man, look to Christ and be saved. Look to Jesus now and be saved. There and then, the cloud was gone. The darkness had rolled away. And that moment, I saw the sun. And I could have risen that moment and sung with the most enthusiastic of them of the precious blood of Christ. For that moment, God saved me. I looked to him by faith. I cried unto him in repentance. And he saved me. Oh, men and women, if you want to be saved today for all eternity, then look to Christ. I'm not asking you to look to this church or any church. I'm not asking you to look to this minister or any minister. I'm not asking you to look to your good works, for you have none. I'm asking you today, indeed I'm crying unto you today, to look to Christ and be saved. The Lord Jesus Christ, in Luke, Matthew 11, verse 28, said, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." I wonder today, as you've come into God's house in your sin, as you've come into God's house on the broad road to a lost eternity, my friend, would you not turn to Christ and seek him and call upon him? Now none but Christ can satisfy, none other name for me. There's love and life and lasting joy, Lord Jesus, found in thee. In order to be saved, you must look to Christ today. And what is the promise? Well, I want you to notice something else here. Take a look at Numbers 21 again. And you will see not only a lifting up that was necessary and a looking onto that was imperative, but you will see a life that was promised. A life that was promised. Take a look with me there at verse 8 and 9 again. It's all in the text. And the Lord said unto Moses, "Make thee a fiery serpent and set it upon a pole. And it shall come to pass that every one that is bitten, when he looketh upon it," look at it, "shall live." There's the promise. Look at verse 9 again. "And Moses made a serpent of brass and put it upon a pole. And it came to pass that if a serpent had bitten any man, when he beheld the serpent of brass, he lived." The moment the dying Israelite looked by faith to the brazen serpent lifted up on the pole, he lived instead of dying. He was healed immediately of his disease. Look what it says in John 3 and verse 14 and 15. Read it again. "And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever," here's the promise, "believeth in him," or "looketh unto him by faith, should not perish, but have eternal life." My friend, can you see it? It's there in black and white in God's precious word. You want life? You want eternal life? Then look to Christ. And he will save you. And he will give unto you everlasting life. God promises that all of those who look to Christ for salvation will receive eternal life. I don't understand how anyone can say that man cannot have the assurance of salvation when there are so many promises of eternal life in the Bible for those who accept Christ as their Savior. Oh, my friend, I have a wonderful message for you today. It's not my message. It is the message of God. It is not the church's message. It is the message of the Lord. And it's a promise from God, from his holy word, that if you look to him, instead of continuing in your sin, instead of continuing on the broad road which will lead you to hell and destruction, you will begin a new life, and you will begin to walk a new path, and you will begin your journey to heaven. And this very moment, the Lord will give you everlasting life. In other words, if you look to Christ and be saved today, you can leave this house and you can tell others that you have everlasting life. My friend, do you have everlasting life today? If you died right now, would you go to heaven? Answer those questions honestly within your own soul. I would say that if you're not saved, the answer probably you would give me if I asked you the question personally would be, I hope I have. I hope I have. If you're not saved, you don't have. If you have never looked to Christ and accepted Him as your Savior, listen, you don't have eternal life. Whatever else you may have, you may have religion, you may have good works, you may have attended a church all your life, but these things, as we have seen from God's Word today, do not impart eternal life. It is only when we as the sinner look to Christ and put our faith in what He has done upon that cross of Calvary, then and only then we will have eternal life. Look at the wonderful promises. I want you to turn again to John chapter 3. And there's a number of verses that I want you to consider. And in these verses, we can see that all those who look to Christ and are saved have eternal life. That's why I am confident that if I was to die right now as I stand in this pulpit, before my body would hit the ground or hit the bottom of the pulpit here, I would be in heaven because of the promise that God gives to all of those who look to Jesus. Verse 16 and 17, familiar verses. Look at them. See them yourself in God's Word. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. There's the promise. Look at verse 17. For God sent not His Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through Him might be saved. Look at verse 36. He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life. Turn over to John chapter 5. Look with me there at verse 24. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath, here's the promise again, hath everlasting life and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life. Take a look at chapter 6. Look with me there at verse 47. And you'll read these words, verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me or looketh to me hath everlasting life. Turn over to chapter 10 of John's Gospel. Look with me at verse 27. Again, you'll see the promise. My sheep hear my voice. This is Jesus speaking. And I know them and they follow me. And I give unto them eternal life. And they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of mine hand. Turn over to Romans chapter 6. Take a look with me there at verse 22. And you read these tremendous words. But now being made free from sin and become servants of God, ye have your fruit unto holiness and the end everlasting life. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. There's one other reference. In fact, it's a reference that we looked at the prayer meeting on Tuesday night. Perhaps you weren't there. 1 John chapter 5. Look what it says. What a tremendous text of Scripture it is. Verse 11. We read these tremendous words. And this is the record, that God hath given to us eternal life, and this life is in His Son. This life is in His Son. That's the promise of God. We have only considered a few of the promises. we've only looked at a few of the places where this tremendous promise is seen in God's precious, precious word. Oh, my friend, have you eternal life? Are you going to heaven? Are you sure you are? If you're not, make sure today. You can be sure. You must be sure. God the Father promises it. God the Son has died for it and risen again for it. And God the Holy Spirit confirms it within our hearts and within our souls. Today you're dying in sin. Because the Bible says all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And if you go on in your sin, you will end up in hell and in a lost eternity. But listen to me. Jesus Christ has come to this earth. And he came to die upon a cross. He came to be uplifted. So that you and I might have life. And so that we might have it more abundantly. But in order for you to have eternal life, you must look to him and accept him as your Savior. Will you accept him today? Will you trust him today? Will you believe on him today? Oh, I pray that you will. And if you do, you will live. And you will receive eternal life, everlasting life. Let us all pray.